starting the week off right here. Welcome to Catholic Answers. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. Why aren't you Catholic is our question. If you're not a Catholic, this hour is for you. If you are a Catholic, we just ask you to be patient. Wait for another time to call. This hour is reserved for non-Catholics who want to tell us why they are not Catholic. Maybe you used to be a Catholic and you left for some reason. You want to tell us the reason? We'd love to hear from you. 888-318-7884. Or maybe you have never been a Catholic, but you have a good reason to stay away. At least you feel you do. Give us a call. 888-318-7884. Maybe you are one of those people. No one ever invited you to be Catholic and you're just waiting for an invitation or you're interested. If you'd like to tell us whatever the reason is why you are not a Catholic, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Trent is the author of many books, including Why We're Catholic and Made This Way, and now Counterfeit Christ's The Runaway, I was going to say bestseller, but I actually don't know if we can, I don't know how those.
Well, I don't think we have a strict criteria like the New York Times bestsellers list, for example.
Oh, yeah.
I think that bestseller, I think if we use the metrics of books sold by Catholic Answers Press, it would be this probably one of the highest.
Boom.
If not the highest. Well, our bestseller, honestly, is probably Pillar of Fire, Pillar of Truth, followed closely by Columna de Verdad, Columna de Fuego, which is...
Oh, Spanish.
Yes, of course. We've got a lot of those Pillar of Fire, Pillar of Truth in
English and Spanish.
English and Spanish out there. That might be our number one bestseller.
Yeah, but in a lot of, we don't always sell it. I mean, a lot of times we give it away.
Well, we sell it for nothing.
Yeah. Oh, well.
Is that the same as giving something away? I don't know.
I don't know. It sounds like roughly the same thing anyways. Well, happy summer to you. Thanks for helping us with the pledge drive last week.
Oh, of course. Happy to.
We'll report in when we have the numbers, but it seems very, very good. And I am a bit grumpy.
Why are you grumpy? My
back's hurting, man. I got the middle of summer backache.
I'm sorry to hear that.
Yeah, it's lousy. It's lousy.
Darren
made me come to work. I'm like, Darren, I did the whole thing.
I would have to recommend to you after the show, there is a chiropractic office near Catholic Answers that does not take insurance. They're just kind of a one-time fee, very inexpensive, no wait. You wait 2 minutes, you go in, you're out 5 minutes later. Feel a lot better. I'll gladly point you in that direction after the show.
Really? Well, all right. I'm very tempted now.
So, Catholic Answers, we want to cure whatever ails you, be it spiritual or maybe even chronic back pain.
The back pain makes you grumpy, though. It does make you kind of grumpy.
Though we are not certified to give medical advice or any other advice, substitute here in the 48 contiguous United States and Alaska and Guam and Hawaii.
We threw Hawaii in after Guam. If you're listening from Hawaii, you're number one in our hearts, though. I just want you to know that. You're number one in our hearts after Ohio and Virginia, South Carolina, and a couple other states, but other than that, you're number one in our hearts.
Also new, Cy Kellett is on the Catholic Answers Speakers Bureau, and I think he offers a discount for the Diocese of Honolulu, so I don't know.
Oh, man, Honolulu gets a big discount. Yeah, big discount. Why are you not Catholic? That's our topic.
Yeah, we would love
there
to hear.
There was a time when you could have answered that question.
That's correct.
But you can't answer it now because you are a convert to the Catholic faith.
I am. I have the indelible mark of baptism and confirmation on my soul. So I am Catholic, will always be Catholic, even if I cease to practice the faith. I will be Catholic. That's one thing people don't appreciate is that even those who leave the faith, they still have that mark on their soul, you know, the effects of baptism, of being incorporated in the body of Christ, and it is that which allows them to always have the hope to return in full communion with Christ and his church through something like the sacrament of reconciliation. I, of course, to become Catholic, didn't go to reconciliation or confession. I was baptized, then confirmed, then received my first Eucharist, then went to confession a little bit after that.
Like a day after, probably, knowing you, Trent Horn.
Yeah, I'm telling you, though, there is not the... Being baptized as an adult, now if I could go back in time, I would love to have been baptized as an infant, to have those graces my entire life. So even I, knowing some of the joys of receiving the sacrament of baptism in my adult life, I would still never want that for my own children, so I baptize them as infants. But I will say this, there is something else about feeling just the power of baptism and its effects on the soul.
Yeah.
It's really like nothing else. I mean, it is kind of it's a once in a lifetime thing. And that's an actual fact, that's a
theological fact.
Can't be rebaptized. Once. Now, you could have been baptized with an invalid baptism. You know, if you've been forced to be baptized, or if you were baptized with improper form, or, you know, not in the intention of the church. In that case, if you were baptized, you wouldn't be re-baptized. You'd just be finally getting a valid baptism.
888-318-7884 is the number. If you'd like to share with us why you are not Catholic, we'd love to have that conversation with you. 888-318-7884. Oh, I forgot Texas. I mean, Hawaii is number one, but Texas is like...
Number two?
No, just slightly higher. What's higher than number one? Like number 0.5 or something?
Prime?
Texas. I mean, come on.
Zero? Zeroth?
No, but zero makes it sound bad. I want to say something good about Texas. We love Texas.
I think prime can go before
prime?
One.
All right, with prime. And then Hawaii is number one after that.
Okay.
But after Ohio.
Okay.
Okay. Margaret in San Antonio, Texas, you are up first. Margaret, why aren't you Catholic?
Hi.
Hi, Margaret.
Hi, Molly. Hi, I'm glad to be able to talk to you today. I grew up in the Protestant church and have never really understood the Catholic reverence for Mary, who you call Our Lady.
Yeah.
And I would like to understand that more. I love a lot of what the Catholic Church does represent and believe a lot of it, but that stands in the way for me.
What do you find problematic?
Can you give me some scripture?
I'd be happy to give you scripture, certainly, but I want to dive a little deeper. What do you find problematic about Mary in the Catholic faith?
Not that she was without sin, except for, well, it says she was without sin in the Bible, but I guess having the statuary and praying to her and elevating her sort of to the level of Christ.
Okay.
Which the Protestant church just doesn't do.
Right, and I would say the Catholic church does not do that either. We do not put Mary on the same footing with Jesus in the sense that Mary deserves the same honor that Jesus or God the Father deserves. That's not the case. That the highest form of worship we give is to God alone. So in the Catholic faith, the highest form of worship you could offer is the sacrifice of the Mass. So at every Mass, the Son, God the Son, Jesus, is offered on the altar. God is offered on the altar to the Father. And that's why in the early church, there were actually heretics who offered bread, these kind of wafer cakes for Mary. And the church said, nope, that's heresy. You can't offer sacrifice to Mary. You can only offer sacrifice to God. Now, however, that doesn't mean we don't offer veneration or respect to creatures that have cooperated with God to bring about our salvation. So if you think about it, you know, in heaven, Jesus is there interceding with us before the Father, but he will always honor his Father who is God. You know, the commandments say honor your father and mother. And so Jesus is going to always follow the commandments. He'll honor his Father, who is God the Father, and his mother. And so Mary, she's given the title Queen of Heaven in the Catholic faith, because actually in the Old Testament, the Queen of Israel was not the king's wife. Because sometimes in Israel, you remember that David and Solomon, they had like hundreds of wives. You know, they did that to secure alliances. The queen was actually the king's mother. She was given the Hebrew title, the Gebira, the great lady. And so we see that Mary, because she said yes to God, she has the closest relationship to God. She bore God within her womb. And it's because of that, even in Luke 1:48, Mary says in her Magnificat, behold that all generations will call me blessed. And so we honor Mary because God chose to become man through her. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. And so she continues, her role is to always bring people to her son. The church fathers used an analogy of the sun and the moon. I don't know if you've ever heard of this one.
No.
Okay. Well, it goes like this. So basically, the reason the moon has any light, the moon doesn't give off its own light. It reflects light from the sun. So Jesus is the sun, gives us light. But the moon still shines its own light on the earth because it reflects the light of the sun. Mary is the same way that Mary prays for us, intercedes for us, wants us to be drawn closer to her son. But everything that we honor in Mary is a reflection of what God has done through her and how Jesus became man in her womb, chose to be born on, you know, Galatians 4.
That's really helpful. I've never heard that before.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
No problem. So that I would recommend, I guess hopefully that's a good start, but just to know that also things like statues, things like that. I go to a church that has a ton of icons, has a bunch of pictures of lots of holy men and women. And for me, they're reminders. They're reminders of these people who are so important in salvation history, people that we should imitate. You know, Mary was the first Christian, the first person to say yes to God, to invite Jesus into her heart. She was the very first person to ever do that in history. And so we're called to follow her and imitate her, to invite Christ within our lives as well. So I think there's a lot there for you to think about. I'd be happy to, Margaret, send you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic, which has a chapter on why we honor Mary, which you may find helpful. Would you like me to do that? Okay, great. Well, just stay on the line. Our call screener will get your contact information, and I will send you a copy of Why We're Catholic. And if you ever have a question about it, you can always call us back.
Thank you very much, Margaret. Appreciate that call from San Antonio, Texas, our favorite state, except for Oklahoma and Nebraska. We will take a quick break and be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic with Trent Horn right after this.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I want to talk to you about the importance of bringing the news to you every day. And we do that two ways on Catholic Connection. Firstly, we give you a newscast that I write and give to you to keep you up to date on what's happening in the world in the church. And then we also do interviews daily to help you understand everything from a truly Catholic perspective.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, as always, having fun because Trent is here. And our topic, why aren't you Catholic? If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to call and talk about that with us, we would love to talk about it with you. 888-318-7884. Also, folks post stuff. And so Paul on Facebook says this, Trent, does a Catholic have any kind of assurance of heaven if you follow all the regulations of the church? That's my main concern about being Catholic.
Paul's question is an important one because I know that there are many people who leave the Catholic faith and become Protestant because they want to be able to know that they're saved. Like, I know that I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. And some of them belong to Protestant churches, especially Calvinist or Reformed traditions that teach eternal security, that once you are saved, you can never lose your salvation. In fact, James White and I debated that question back in 2017 at the G3 conference, whether the Bible supports that view, which, well, spoiler alert, it doesn't. And it was actually unknown in the history of the Christian church until the 16th century. You can hear more about that in our debate. But I think it's important that that people think that within Protestantism, especially Reformed Protestantism that teaches eternal security. In fact, but there's many non-Reformed Protestants who believe that you can't lose your salvation. And so they think, oh, well, this is so much more secure. I have this assurance that, you know, I'm not gonna worry. Am I in a state of grace? Am I not in a state of grace? That Catholics worry, you know, am I going to hell or not? You can have moral certainty that you are in a state of grace. You can't have absolute certainty, like, I am definitely going to go to heaven when I die, because you don't have absolute knowledge of the future. But you can do an inventory of yourself to know with moral certainty, am I in a state of grace? Have I broken one of the Ten Commandments? Have I committed a mortal sin? So we can do have that moral certainty to know whether or not I need to be reconciled to God or not. And what I will say is that Protestant churches, Protestant beliefs that talk about eternal security do not offer more assurance, more psychological assurance. Because if you're worried about being Catholic, wondering, am I saved? Am I in a state of grace? If you go to Calvinism and say, well, I can never lose my salvation, you're just trading it out for a different kind of insecurity. Because you're always going to be wondering, was I really saved? Mm. Because the problem is that in Reformed circles, if somebody leaves the faith, look at Josh Harris. Now, we don't know everything about his, he hasn't used the word deconversion. Josh Harris was a well-known author, chastity speaker, pastor in the Protestant world. And he recently announced that he's no longer Christian, at mm-hmm. least by evangelical standards. So if he's left the faith, many Reformed people have said, oh, well, he was never saved to begin with.
Yeah, that's the only option you got there.
Right. If you can never lose your salvation, you have to say, well, he was never saved to begin with. But I know, I've known many Protestant friends who agonize over whether they truly were saved. Like when I did the altar call when I was 12 years old and went up and gave my life to Christ, was I really saved or did I not have a mature enough faith yet? They agonize over this same question. So if you, so it does no good if you're worried about your salvation to leave the Catholic faith to go to Protestantism, you're still going to have equal amount of things to worry about if you tend to scrupulosity and you worry, like, am I saved? Because there you're just worrying about, was I saved in the past? How could you ever know? Look at Harris. He lived as a Christian apparently for decades and seemed to be showing good fruit from that. And then all of a sudden he walks away. You're still going to be having these same kind of insecurities. But at least with the Catholic faith, we have the deposit of faith to know that our salvation is a process. It began in the past. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are being saved. He talks about salvation as a future reality. We can know whether we are in a state of grace or not. And if we're not, then we need to know to go get right with God through the sacrament of reconciliation.
And thank you very much for that question from Facebook. We go now to Tammy, right here in California, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Tammy, why aren't you Catholic?
I don't know if you can hear me. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, we can.
Beautiful. I was born and raised Catholic for many, many years. I mean, it's, you know, passed down through my family. Mm-hmm. My parents got divorced, and my mom was basically exiled from the church, so she couldn't go anymore. So at that point, we kind of fell away from the church. I myself came back to church. However, I came back in just to like a non-denominational Christian faith. My question, I guess, is with Catholicism, like, where's the forgiveness? And why do I have to always go through a priest in order to be forgiven? And why can't I go just straight to God and say, hey, I messed up, man. You know,
sure.
This is what I did, and be forgiven that way.
Right. Well, to answer your question, Tammy, why can't I go straight to God? Why do I have to go to a priest? Is because God gave us priests. He gave us successors of the apostles through the bishops to lead us to salvation and to be able to give us sacraments. That in the Catholic view, salvation consists of receiving the grace of God. And that grace, that unearned favor of God, is transmitted to us through outward signs. So baptism is one of these sacraments, that through the outward sign of water, all of our sins, original sin and any sin we may have ever committed, is washed away in baptism. We become sons and daughters of God. We receive God's grace in the Eucharist. Jesus said in John 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. And if we cut ourselves off from God, God has given what St. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation. God has given that to the apostles and their successors. So for me, when I was in my conversion process, looking at Scripture, that helped me to see, well, wait, of course I can pray to God and ask for God's forgiveness, but God's given me a means to be reconciled to Him. And I think a good analogy for this that helped me understand that during my conversion from being Protestant to being Catholic was that I couldn't just to be baptized, I couldn't just take water and pour it on myself. I couldn't say to God, hey, God, I want to be Christian, and I'm pour water on my head. Nearly all Protestants agree somebody else acts on God's behalf, and they welcome you into the body of Christ through by baptizing you. So for me, it's not, it wouldn't be that unusual to say, okay, so if I go to someone to first enter the body of Christ, to first become a Christian, then it would still make sense for me to go to someone if I've ever separated myself from the body through a grave sin. And so the next thing I did was I went to Scripture to see, well, what does the Bible say about this? So I guess, Tammy, I would ask you, are you familiar with the Bible ever saying that we should confess our sins to Jesus or confess our sins to God, like in the New Testament?
Absolutely.
What script, I mean, are there any scripture verses?
I was just always brought up knowing that you're always supposed to confess your sins.
Right, but this is, I thought about writing a book on this called Protestant Urban Legends, that, you know, we'll have things like we're told, like things we're always told when we're little and we get older, like the idea that there was no room at the inn, and so Mary and Joseph were kind of turned away from a hotel, and they had to go sleep in a barn.
Right.
That's not what it says in the Gospel of Luke. It says that there was no room in the Cataluma, which literally translated means guest room. Basically, one of Mary's other relatives or Joseph's relatives was sleeping in the guest room, so they had to sleep in the other room with the animals. It's little things like that that, you know, we're told when we're little, and so we're told, okay, well, you're supposed to confess your sins to God. And we're also told other things, like if you're not Catholic, like, hey, everything you believe is here in the Bible, or say by faith alone, or every, you know, sola scriptura, just believe in the Bible, that's all you need. But then for me, I actually went through the Bible, like reading through it to find this stuff, and it wasn't there. Like, you look in the New Testament, when the New Testament uses the verb confess, amalageo, it never says to confess our sins to God. Never says that, actually. The place where it does tell us to confess our sins is in James chapter 5. It says to confess your sins to one another. So I'd recommend, you might find interesting, read James chapter 5 tonight, and you'll see that that it talks about a man who is sick and how the presbyters, the elders, presbyter is another word for priest, are called in. They are to anoint him with oil. That's where Catholics, we do anointing of the sick, comes from. And we're to pray for one another and that the man will be saved, maybe not physically, but at least spiritually. It says his sins will be forgiven. So for me, that blew me away in James 5. Like, wait, sins are forgiven. This guy doesn't just confess to God. These other human beings come, the presbyters, the priests, they anoint him with oil. You confess your sins to one another. And then for me, you go back to John 20:23. Jesus breathes on the apostles and he says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. And then I coupled that with the evidence in the early church where the very first Christians, they publicly confess their sins to be reunited to the body of Christ. Like, they would confess them in public before others. Now, we've stopped doing that since the 7th century. But to me, if the first Christians did that, they're the kind of the ones who knew what the apostles were teaching. So I don't want a data dump on you. I hate doing that to people. But I'm just excited because when I saw all that, the Catholic Church taught kind of was big picture and it made sense to me. So I wanted to throw that out to you to see if it was at least a good starting point for you.
It is a good starting point, and I really appreciate that. What do you have to say about divorce and the fact that my parents couldn't make it work when I was 10 years old and they got divorced? Should my mother have been exiled from the church?
I'm glad you actually circled. I wanted to circle around to this, Tammy, because I was glad you brought it up. I found it interesting you brought it up. So your parents' divorce, was it both parties or more one party initiating it?
It was my mother, yes.
Okay, so your mother divorced your father.
Father.
And then did she ever remarry?
No.
Okay, well, so here's the thing. The divorce is a sin. I mean, you look in the Bible, God's very clear on that. I think it's Malachi 3:16 or Malachi 2:16, where simply God says, I, the Lord, I hate divorce. So God, it was never God's plan for marriage for that to be a part of our lives, and it leads to trauma and hurt for people. That was never God's plan for us. But God can forgive any sin. I mean, he forgave David. David was an adulterer and a murderer. So even if someone has committed the sin of divorce, if they confess that sin and they're contrite and sorrowful for it, they can still be in full communion with God. So I don't understand. Maybe your mom was just told something incorrect, but if she had confessed that, she could still be in full communion with the church. So I mean, obviously I don't have all the details involved, but I could see how maybe something was lost in translation there.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And I was just a child, so I didn't know.
Sure. And I want to say that I feel bad for the situation you're in, that no child should have to go through that. And so my heart and my prayers do go out for you.
Well, I appreciate that. Unfortunately, I did the same thing to my kids because I'm divorced. And, you know, now I feel like I can't remarry and, you know.
Well, Tammy, I want you to stay on the line. Give your contact information to your call screener. I would like to send you a few resources that you'd be helpful. So stay on the line. So give us your email.
Beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you, Tammy. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic today. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. The phone number, 888-318-7884. Right back with more of your calls for Trent.
Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
So if we don't get you into the Catholic Church today, Dr. David Anders is going to get you into the Catholic Church tomorrow. Is that seems fair? Were you listening to that, or were you doing other things right now? Dr. David Anders is doing basically this same show tomorrow. Everybody, these people on Catholic radio, it's like a conspiracy to get people into the Catholic Church. It's like we want them to come to the sacraments. We want them to be baptized and receive the Eucharist.
It's almost like we were all told to do this by somebody. I mean, it's just like we're commissioned to go out there.
What kind of central authority are you taking your directions from, Trent Horn? Who's giving you directions so that you and David Anders end up doing the same show 2 days in a row about bringing people into the Catholic Church?
There's a very long chain of authority. At one end is Darren, our producer of Catholic Answers Live, and the other end is Jesus Christ to establish the Catholic Church. And then there's a bunch
of people. I like the end with Jesus Christ on it. I love Darren, but I really like the end with Jesus Christ. That gives it a whole different dimension. Oh, so Jesus said, go out and make disciples of all the nations or something like that?
He did. That sounds like the Cy Kellett dynamic Bible. Go out and make disciples of all nations or
stuff like that.
Something like that. Sounds great.
Yeah, it's a California Bible. Our number, 888-318-7884. If you're not Catholic and you want to tell us why you're not Catholic, you are welcome to call. If you're not Christian, you're welcome to call and tell us why you're not a Catholic Christian. or a Christian of any kind. We'd love to hear from you. The only people we don't want to hear from are people just like us, Catholics.
That's correct.
It's your day off. Okay, if you're a Catholic, today's your day off. Jennifer in Maryland, you are up next. Why aren't you a Catholic, Jennifer?
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Actually, so a little bit nervous because I was just researching this topic as I'm considering becoming Catholic again. Mm-hmm. I was raised Catholic as a child. I didn't really understand what I was doing, in the church, what it was all about.
Mm-hmm.
And then as I got older, I went to a non-denominational church, and I got born again. And my life I was changed in like the twinkling of an eye. Everything about me was, miraculously changed. Like, I just wanted to love God and love people, and all the bad habits were broken off my life. And so mm-hmm. I stayed as part of that church for years.
Yeah.
And they believed in once saved, always saved. Mm-hmm. The long story short with that is that my life kind of shipwrecked because it's easy to take the grace of God for granted.
Yeah.
After the honeymoon phase, when things get tough. Yeah. So the reason why I was considering coming back around to the Catholic Church is because my sister got quote unquote saved and went back to the Catholic Church, and it has helped her to stay in her walk.
Yeah.
With the Lord. And so I was considering it too, but I have so many questions as a result,
sure.
Before I do return. And one you just answered with the woman on the phone about why do we need to confess our sins to the priest. And
sure.
It does say in Matthew, I think it was in James, you said, to confess your sins one to another. And as I was just reading this, right after that, it does say that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So
James 5:16, that's right.
That may be,
mm-hmm.
Right, that the righteous man may be the priest that they're talking about there.
It's anyone, because also for Catholics, the reason we ask the saints in heaven to pray for us is because, as the letter to the Hebrews says, they are the spirits of just men made perfect. It's referenced in the letter to the Hebrews. And so if people in heaven are without sin, they're far more righteous than anyone here on earth, which means their prayers for us are very powerful. In fact, Hebrews 12:1 says that we have many witnesses, like the heroes of the Old Testament described in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 12:1 talks about those heroes being witnesses to us kind of running the race in a kind of a big cosmic stadium, that they're cheering for us and praying for us to persevere in our walk, in our race, that we keep the faith until the end. I love it when the scripture verses come together. So,
right. And then another question came to my mind when Jesus said, this is how you should pray and be our Father.
Sure.
And there he does say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Right.
So in that, aren't we asking the Lord to forgive us our sin?
We are. Just as we ask him to give us our daily bread, the Our Father, there's no contradiction in these prayers to ask God for forgiveness, to ask for his grace outside of the sacraments, and also to avail ourselves of his grace within the sacraments. In James 3:2, the letter of James says that we all stumble in many ways. So we all make many small mistakes. Jesus says, the just man falls 7 times a day. So we never run out of things to ask God to forgive us for. That's why the once saved, always saved thing never quite made sense to me, because some people will say, well, Jesus died on the cross for all your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins are forgiven. But if all my future sins are forgiven, why did Jesus tell me every day I'm to pray, our Father out in heaven, hallowed be thy name, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? Why would I do that if my future sins are all forgiven? So, of course, we can ask God for his forgiveness, especially for the venial sins we commit that damage our relationship with God. But if we break our relationship with God, if we destroy the charity and love of God in our hearts through a grave sin, like apostasy or murder or adultery or breaking one of the commandments, then God has given us a means, just like he gave us baptism to become Christians, he gave us a sacrament of confession to be restored into communion with him. So that, I think, there's no contradiction there in praying and asking God for forgiveness and for guidance and asking for grace just in our daily prayer life, and then seeking out the grace God gives us in sacraments, like receiving the Eucharist at Mass or reconciliation or confession. So does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you for answering that. And then there was just something that I actually wrote on YouTube the other day on a Protestant channel, mm-hmm. wrote why I am going back to the Catholic Church, because as it is that I understand it right now, I see it as a good practice to go every day, because Mass is open and available every day, and it helps me to have a point of contact with the yeah. Lord to keep me on track.
Yeah.
And not that I have fully understood and embraced everything about the Catholic Church, but I had so much kickback at me as to why, and you know, and I'll just kind of read to you what I was what was sent back to me.
Those YouTube comments. Let's keep it somewhat PG.
Well, yeah, right. There's an ex-Catholic on here, you know, that said, first of all, that that Catholics are not born again because they don't, you know, say the prayer of being born again.
Jennifer, I want to stop right there, because I know that these people can throw a bazillion things at us right there. And I think you mentioned about being born again earlier. Here is the irony. When the Bible, the New Testament, speaks about being born again, it's talking about baptism. You go in John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus are having a discussion, and Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be born again, and Nicodemus doesn't quite get the hint. What do you mean I have to be born again? How can I proceed from my mother again? Jesus says, no, here's what it means to be born again. And in John 3:5, Jesus says, unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then just a few verses later in John 3:22, we see in the context, Jesus goes out with the disciples and they baptize people. The answer to the question, have you been born again as a Catholic? You can say, absolutely. For me, Trenhorn, I was born again at the age of 17. Many of my colleagues at Catholic Answers, they were born again a few weeks after their natural birth when they were baptized. So I would just say to them, where does the Bible say being born again is saying a prayer? It doesn't say that, but it does say being born again is in the context of baptism. So if you like, I'd like you to stay on the line to get your email. I'd like to send you actually two books, because I can do that, and I love doing that on the show. Why We're Catholic, and then my more heavy-duty book, The Case for Catholicism, because these people will say, well, John 3:5 doesn't mean that, and I'll say, no, I actually have gone through the alternate meanings in the Protestant world, and those don't work. That's in my book, The Case for Catholicism. So I'd like to send you both of those, if that's all right with you.
And Jennifer, we'll have to say thanks for the call right there, but call more. We'd love to continue your conversation as you continue your walk back into the Catholic Church. That is delightful news, especially on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We're here doing open forums on those days, so we'd love to take your call on those days. But if there's ever a topic that interests you, you can call on that day as well. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic with Trent Horn.
Prayer is powerful because it's prayer. It's not powerful because it alters the universe in the way we want. God's a lot smarter than that. He says to pray because it has power. Now, whether it turns out the way we want is not an indicator of the particular power of prayer. It is powerful because it is.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn here with us. Trent's latest book is Counterfeit Christs, and you can get that and all of his stuff over at shop.catholic.com. And the topic today is for non-Catholics. We're just asking non-Catholics, why aren't you Catholic? And We don't ask it in an accusatory way. Well, maybe a little. No, not in an accusatory way at all. We just like to know. We'd like to have that conversation because we are Catholic. And
it's in an inquisitive way.
Yeah, and as a way of entering into conversation with you. And so if you'd like to join in that conversation and you're not a Catholic, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. I haven't talked to any people who told us they were Buddhist or Hindu or any other non-Christian religions in a while, so we'll probably get you right up to the top if you call 888-318-7884. We go now. Oh, wait, I gotta say something. I didn't know all about this. Like, well, first of all, I knew you were raised by a Jewish father, Trent.
Yes.
Ex-Catholic mother. Mm-hmm. You were adrift in skepticism in your teenage years. And you believed that religion was, and this is a quote from you, a crutch for the simple-minded. Thanks.
Yeah, well.
Thanks. It offends me as a Catholic and as a simple-minded person.
Teenage Trenhorn offends me for a wide variety of reasons.
You thought that Christians were anti-intellectual, that they were a bunch of ignorant Bible thumpers, and you particularly enjoyed refuting creationists and people who questioned evolution. You were a grade A...
Yes,
unpleasant person.
Oh, yes, teenage Trent was quite the pill sometimes. That is carried over into mid-30s Trent as well. A little tiny bit, I hope. Just only a little bit. But yes, no, this is my conversion story now finally available. People have asked me for the longest time, where can I get your conversion story? And it's always kind of existed in bits and pieces. Say, well, it's here in this book, and it's here in that book, and it's kind of scattered throughout a bunch of different places. But now, finally, I've put it all together into a two-hour CD, the first hour being the story of my conversion, how I went from being a teenage skeptic. I was not someone many people, most conversion stories are people who have been Protestant for a very long time and then became Catholic. And you hear a lot of stories about, you know, Tim Staples or Scott Hahn, or most of the conversion stories I see, most people, they have been Protestant for a fairly long time. For me, I went from skepticism to Catholicism, and I had a very short layover in being Protestant, basically the RCIA period.
I think it's great to say that too, though, because like God is in charge of people's coming into the church.
That's
He's
right.
going to do it the way he does it with you. Yeah. There's not a right way or a wrong way, just get in. So this is called Following the Evidence, mm-hmm. And you can find a free copy if you visit Catholic.com and click on the Following the Evidence banner. You can find out how you can get a free copy of Trent's conversion story.
And the second hour, so it's a two-disc set, you and I sit down and you interrogate me to find out the rest of the story after I became Catholic, mm-hmm. and what happened after that and how I ended up here at Catholic Answers.
I thought you were going to cut me out of that. You left me in.
You have made it into the CD.
I'm on a CD.
You
I
are.
I feel like I'm, what's his name? The jerk. Steve Martin.
Steve Martin.
Yeah. I'm on a CD. Do you know what I'm referring to there?
Well, I know the movie, The
I'm
Jerk.
I'm in the phone book. I made it.
Yes, that has much more darker implications in the movie, The Jerk, though, so...
Javier in Florida, you are next. Javier, come on. Why are you not a Catholic?
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Really good, thanks.
Howdy, Javier.
Hey, I'm actually Baptist. I'm calling you guys due to this kind of like healthy back and forth I have with my friend Clay and Hole. He's a huge fan of yours, Trent. And he and I just kind of sit down and we have arguments after arguments about, you know, the differences in our theology. And I have a couple questions.
Sure.
I don't know how much time you guys can keep me on air, but I have a couple.
Mm-hmm. We can take a few, sure.
The first one, regarding the Immaculate Conception, mm-hmm. Aside from just the traditional arguments that there are against it, I actually have a question that regards to, if we assume that the Immaculate Conception actually exists, if I were to give that thought for a second, which, correct me if I'm wrong, my understanding is that that doctrine is entails that God preserved the Virgin Mary from the taint of original sin from the moment she was conceived. Is that correct?
That's correct. That Mary was preserved and protected both from original sin and from actual sin. But yes, that she was preserved from sin from the moment she was conceived, including original sin.
Awesome. So I have a question regarding that. So if we assume that that is the case, mm-hmm. then... if God can preserve someone from their sin since the moment of their conception, like he did with Mary,
right.
then why would it be necessary for Jesus to come and die on the cross? Because from what I can gather, at least when we look at in Matthew chapter 26, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, and he's in anguish, and he's saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, let your will be done, or not my own."
Right.
So if he's saying if there's any other way for this to be done in regards to the saving of humanity through his redemptive work on the cross, mm-hmm. and he's saying if there's any other way, then let it be done that way. Being that he is God, I would assume, at least the way that I see it, that if God could preserve people from original sin from the moment of conception, then he would have done it that way. It wouldn't be necessary for Jesus to go to the cross.
Well, here, let me address that. First, in the context of the agony in the garden, Jesus is praying, and here, this is a great actual example and refutation of the heresy of monothelitism, the idea that Jesus had only one will, that Jesus has a human and a divine will. And part of Jesus's human will is to not suffer a torturous death. And so he's making that known to the Father. However, Jesus also, because he has a divine will, his human and divine wills are perfectly united so that Jesus always does the will of the Father. So I would say that if there were other ways for God to rescue us from sin, the first thing that would come up would not be that he miraculously prevents us from sinning at all, but it would be that God just declares us our sins forgiven. And in fact, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, God could have simply declared us forgiven. Jesus did not have to die on the cross for our sins to be forgiven because God is all-powerful. And because sin is an offense against him, God can choose to cancel that debt of sin by any means he chooses, including just simply forgiving it. But Aquinas puts forward several reasons why it's fitting for Jesus to have been crucified. One being that Jesus demonstrates in a very graphic and visceral way the love that God has for us and that he's willing to offer himself on the cross for us. See, so the problem here is that when Jesus is praying, Javier, you know, is there any other way? At that moment, God could not have used the remedy of just keeping people from sinning, because everyone in the past before Jesus, they sinned in the past can't be changed. So the only alternative there would be that, yes, God chose to preserve Mary from sin. He could have done that for everyone, but he simply chose not to do that. He chose to save the rest of humanity in a different way. So let's move from there. Do you see where I'm going? I want to make sure we're tracking here on that. The reason God didn't keep all of us from sinning, he could have done that. He simply chose not to do that. He chose to allow us to have the free consequences of our actions so that from that, we would have even a greater savior and redemption to come from it. What do you think?
I get what you're saying. I'm also confused just at the main foundation of the Immaculate Conception being why the Catholic Church deemed it necessary for Mary to be born sinless.
Let me stop you right there, because this is a common misconception people have about the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. It's not a necessary truth. It's not that in order for Jesus to become man, Mary had to be preserved from sin. That's not what the church teaches, because then you have an infinite regress problem. Then St. Anne has to be immaculately conceived, and then her mother has to be immaculately conceived. That's not the case. Once again, God is all-powerful. He could have become man by just materializing on earth and taking a human form. He could have been born of a sinful woman. He's all powerful, so he can protect himself from sin. It's not necessary. That's not what the church teaches about the Immaculate Conception. What the church teaches is that it's a fitting dogma. It's fitting for God to do this, for Christ to bestow this honor upon his mother. He doesn't have to, but it's quite fitting for him to do so. In virtue of his office as the Son of God who's become man. To give an analogy my friend and colleague Tim Staples gives, the President of the United States, he could just walk down the street in a baseball cap and, you know, sunglasses and, you know, maybe a current president does that more than others, but it would be fitting for the president when he enters, you know, a city and they're receiving him, or take another example, like a king or a queen, they wouldn't stop being the king or queen if they just walked down the street in their regular street clothes. But it's fitting for them to be celebrated with a procession, given the majesty of their office, or, you know, the authority of the office of president. It's the same for Mary, that in being the mother of God, it is fitting for God to bless her in this way, to protect her from all sin, for Jesus to do this for his mother. Now, I'm not making the argument it is fitting for God to do this, therefore he did it. That's a bad argument. I'm just saying it's a fitting thing, and we have good evidence that God did do this, based primarily in a tradition received from the apostles, but also appears to be reflected in scripture and scripture passages like Luke 1:28, for example. So we have other callers, and I know we could go back and forth for a while. If you like, Javier, I could send you my book, The Case for Catholicism, where I have a more in-depth treatment of the Immaculate Conception, and then maybe you could call back. Would that be helpful?
Yeah, that sounds awesome.
Okay, Javier, thank you very, very
stay
much.
Stay on the line, and I'll send you Case for Catholicism. You might also want to check out my colleague Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother, and maybe I'll find a way to get you a copy of that too. But we can keep drilling deeper and deeper, and I'm glad that you have an open mind, and you're looking at this and looking at the objections, because that's what I did before I became Catholic, and so it's a good thing to do.
Thanks, Javier. I'm going to go to another caller, see if we can get another satisfied customer before we have to go. Anonymous, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. You are up next. Anonymous, why are you not Catholic?
Well, I'm not Catholic. First of all, thank you for having me, and really appreciate your show and the Council of Trent podcast, which I listen to on my way to work.
Oh, thank you.
Glad to meet a fan.
The reason I'm not Catholic is that I take seriously what the Catholic Church teaches, and on the issue of papal infallibility, I've studied it. I think I get the arguments, both scripturally and historically. I've read books on it, but I kind of wish I could just accept it, but I don't. And so the reason I'm not Catholic is that I don't think I could be a Catholic in good conscience, because it would require me to say that I believe something that I just right now can't wrap my head around.
Okay. Well, Anonymous, there are two problems you might... One comes across in believing, let's say, a dogma of the faith. Either they see no good reasons for it, they don't see evidence for it, or they see compelling evidence against it that shows that it's false. Which of those do you think is more the problem for you? You don't see the evidence for it, or you see evidence against it?
That's a great question. I think it's a little trickier than that. I actually think that the scriptures that are used to support the doctrine make a lot of sense to me.
Okay.
But then when I look at the history, I just don't see it. So I maybe would say,
lack
of evidence.
Well, lack of evidence would come in two forms in history, in the historical survey. One would be you don't see the doctrine affirmed historically, like people saying throughout church history, the Pope has this charism of infallibility. Or throughout history, you see popes seemingly teaching heresy or acting infallible ways within the confines of the dogma. So it's either a lack of people, historical evidence saying it exists, or popes not acting infallibly when they should. Which would it be more for you? Lack of people saying the Pope's infallible, or evidence the Pope totally messes up and goes heretical?
Man, that's a tough question. I think it's probably a little bit of both. I mean, I see some church fathers definitely, have a very super high, reverence for the Pope. I've read the councils. Peter is Leo, or Leo's mean. I get all that. I've seen that, but
sure.
But then you look at like Pope Honorius. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Who I think was deemed a heretic by a later pope after the fact, based on his failure to deal with a specific heresy. I don't remember which one.
It was the heresy of monothelitism, the idea that Christ had only one will. But that actually had not been defined as a heresy at the time of Honorius. And the later council, that ecumenical council that condemned him for failing to stop a heresy not for actually teaching it. I tell you, Anonymous, stay on the line. Give our call screener your email address. I talk about the case of Honorius in my book, The Case for Catholicism, along with papal infallibility, and that might smooth it a bit out for you. I'll send that to you, and you can always call back if you have questions.
Anonymous, thank you so much for that call. Hey, if you're on the line, stay on the line, because we will continue this conversation after we come back from the break, but we'll have a new person occupying the seat that Trent is in right now, Jimmy Akin. I see has just walked into the studio, and Jimmy Akin will be taking over, but we'll continue with the same theme. Why aren't you Catholic? Trent Horn, you can find him at TrentHornPodcast.com, and you can find his new book, The Counterfeit Christ, over at shop.catholic.com. Thanks, Trent.
Thank you, Si.